Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is a portion of Scripture that is a little bit difficult to preach on for the simple reason that if you don't get it exactly right, you may leave the wrong impression. And it's a bad thing to leave the wrong impression, especially if it would lead to any compromise by anyone. But we will try to take it apart piece by piece, see exactly what it means so that we know that the Lord has spoken to us about this matter. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the guidance of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for a direction, the words of this message, that they may convey the thoughts that the Spirit of God has put down on paper for us, and that we might learn from it, that we might be the people of God that we ought to be. Lord, we pray for every person here that they might have a good knowledge of salvation and what it means to be a child of God, and that they might know how to act as a child of God in regard to these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll read the first five verses of Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We read five verses, but we are going to concentrate especially on verse 1 tonight, and then hit these others as we go along. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. This is a commandment to the people of God and certainly to the local church that we are to receive those that are weak in the faith. One of the problems we have in reading the Word of God is that many times we read it superficially. We read it quickly, and some thought that we have in our mind, we look at that and we just go on, and we do not realize all the implications of what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us, and especially when it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. And we want to start looking at this passage tonight. And first of all, I thought we ought to examine what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. First of all, in examining what it doesn't mean, we've got to identify what him that is weak is. Identify who is a weak Christian. A weak Christian is somebody who, first of all, has been saved. They came as a sinner to Jesus Christ. They realized that they were lost in their sins. They realized they didn't have any way of salvation apart from going to Jesus Christ, believing that he was their own sin sacrifice and asking him to save their soul or save for all eternity. When that happened, supernatural transaction took place. They were placed into the body of Christ. They were written as saved in heaven, and they were given the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And so a supernatural transaction took place with that person. But we're talking about a person who is weak in the faith. That person, having had that, might not have gone too much further. When we have that kind of a transaction take place at our church, we then say to the person, would you like to take this Bible follow-up course? And we give them a Bible follow-up course. The reason we do that is we have 11 lessons in the Bible follow-up course. The reason that we do that is that we can take an organized study of the Word of God and some of the first important things that that person ought to know and teach it to them. And they can look it up in the scripture themselves, so that after an 8 or a 10 week period, that person, from looking in the scripture themselves and studying the first important things of the faith, might have an understanding of the Word of God, might have a good understanding of the Word of God. That's why we do that. It's important that we do that. Now, a person who is weak in the faith is a person that basically, overall, in a general sense, does not have a good understanding of the Word of God. He may be saved, but he doesn't have a good understanding of the Word of God. I've met people who were saved by some Pentecostal preacher who was preaching salvation. Now, Pentecostal is a person that doesn't have a good understanding of the Word of God. They get the most mixed up theology that has no consistency at all. But they may know the essential of how to be saved. A person gets saved in that kind of a thing. They're going to be a weak Christian. Now, a weak Christian is a person who does not have a good understanding of the Word of God. Now, that is also different from the person who knows their Bible. There are people who it might be said of them, they know their Bible, they may be weak Christians. When I say they do not have a good understanding of the Word of God, we're not talking about test answers. We're talking about understanding what Almighty God is teaching us in the Word of God. There's a difference between that and knowing a lot of things about the Bible. A great deal of difference. A lady that used to be in our church quite a while back, she was telling me a story one day. She said, you know, I was up in such and such a town somewhere, I don't remember the town right now, and I was talking to people and I met this wonderful Christian lady, and you know, she said, I talked to her for a long time, and boy, did she know her Bible. And I said, oh yeah, I said, where does she go to church? And the woman said to me, she doesn't go to church. I said, then she doesn't know her Bible. A lady looked at me kind of funny. How can that be? Well, it's true. If she knew her Bible, she should have known that by the Word of God, she ought to be with the people of God. If she knew her Bible. What that lady did was she knew a lot about the Bible, but she did not have a good understanding of the Bible. And there's lots of folks like that. You can name some names in the Old Testament, and I've met some people who knew practically every name in the Old Testament, and I don't personally. I've read through it, and I've studied it, but I don't remember every name in the Old Testament. I mean, you can really catch me. You can say, you remember when so-and-so did this over, you know? What book was that? And I don't know what book. I can't remember every bit of it. There's just a ton of things in Holy Scripture. I can't remember every bit of it. There's some people that know story after story after story, but they do not have a good understanding of the Bible. They don't. And that person can be weak in the faith. A person could know a good bit of doctrine, what's commonly called doctrine, and be weak in the faith. They could still not have a good understanding of the Word of God if they knew doctrine. A person could have an understanding of doctrine. They could even know who the enemies of the faith are. You could walk into fundamental churches, and a person might be able to pass a test on getting the right doctrine. They may be able to pass a test on knowing who the enemies of the faith are, who the compromisers are, and know all the situations that are going on out there, and they could still be weak in the faith. So knowledge of things that are going on in Christianity, which we ought to have, and knowledge of the Bible, which we ought to have, we can have those two things and be weak in the faith because we do not have an understanding of what God is teaching us. We may know a lot, but we may not understand it all. Now, there's another area a person could be weak in the faith, and that is they might be near the world. They may place other things above the Lord, and they could be weak in the faith because of this. In other words, there may be many areas out there, not necessarily sinful, but because they're involved in so many of them, they're weak just from not feeding on the things of the Lord. In other words, one of the ways that you get strong in the Lord is that you feed on His Word. That's the way that you get strong in your body, is you have enough to eat. Well, there are a lot of Christians who are undernourished. They don't get enough to eat. They don't get enough preaching, and they don't get enough of their own Bible reading from the Word of God, and they don't get into enough prayer, and so they're weak just from that reason alone. And many times, the person that's in that situation generally has a whole lot of other things they get involved in. You know, that they may be in the Chamber of Commerce in their town, they may be involved in a Red Cross, or they may be a Little League coach, or they may be the head of the Boy Scouts, or things like that. Things that may not necessarily be wrong in themselves, but they're involved in everything. And don't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're weak in the faith. We're not saying they're not a Christian. They're weak in the faith because they're involved in everything. And being involved in everything, they've never fed their souls and made their souls fat on the things of the Lord. That's for your person who could be weak in the faith. Another person who could be weak in the faith could be a person who gets involved in liking too many worldly things from time to time. All right, those are people we'll call that are weak in the faith. They're saved by the blood of Christ, but they're weak in the faith. And sometimes they're not readily identified, especially if they spout off a lot of Bible knowledge. Now, what would be a person that was strong in the faith? A person that's strong in the faith would simply be this. They walk by faith. It's not so much that they know a great deal. And we're not playing down the fact that, you know, it's good to know as much about the Word of God as possible. We couldn't play that down. But it's not so much that they know so much, but that they live what they know. They live according to the precepts of the Word of God. And so we could say that it's not how long you've been saved whether you're strong in the faith. A person who's strong in the faith, I believe, is a person who has an appetite for the things of God. And knowing what they are, desiring with all their heart that they do those things and follow those things and walk according to them. And it's more than living a good life. I mean, you could probably pick out some people in cults like the Mormons. They look like they live a good life, you know, and probably some of them do. They live a good life, but that doesn't mean that they're even in the faith, living a good life. It means they're walking according to the things of God. That's a person who's strong. And we could say, and I would say, that a young Christian, a person that's been saved for a while, would not necessarily have to be a weak Christian. A young Christian, hearing what's right, says, I'm going to do it. You know, you got those type, right? We have those kind of things. Some person finds out that you ought to do a certain thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I'm ready to do it. Yeah, they're there, and they say, you know, preacher, tell me more. Tell me what I should be like if I'm a Christian. Well, you should, you know, it'd be good if you did it. I'll do it. And then there's other people who give you 1,000 arguments of why they don't think they can do it. That person's weak in the faith. The other person's strong in the faith. So it's not necessarily how long you've been saved either. All right, now, it says the person that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive. Let's take an example of what it doesn't mean first. What it doesn't mean. You know, from time to time I run across people that I just call compromisers. And compromisers usually have a verse that they try to use to go on with their compromise. They usually do. But, you know, we got to believe exactly what that thing says. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. That's what we're supposed to do. But what it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that if somebody comes along, comes into the church, and it's obvious to us that they're weak in the faith, and they come up and say, you know, the Lord has laid it on my heart to be a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes, You know this person is really weak in the faith, you know? You just know they are. We won't go into all the reasons why you know. You just know it is. You feel like as a preacher saying, well, the Lord has laid it on my heart not to have you as a Sunday school teacher. I don't ever say that. But, you know, some people, they think if you say the Lord's laid it on my heart, that means that's it, you know? That's the one. Well, it says receive ye. It doesn't say make him a Sunday school teacher, does it? It says receive him. Or, you know what? One of the things that I've noticed is there's been over the years this real Bible study movement, and I think it's good to study the Bible. But a lot of times, the people who want to lead Bible studies are weak in the faith. They really are. The Word of God doesn't say, him that is weak in the faith, let him lead the Bible study, and he'll grow stronger. No, it doesn't. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. In other words, it's not telling us that this person who is weak in the faith, that we are to have this person in a place that can influence others. Not at all. It's saying they're to be received. But they're not to be set up as a superintendent of the Sunday school. They're not to be head of the deacon board. They're not to be head of the trustees. They're not to be influencing the church if they're weak in the faith. Because they don't even understand the Bible the way they should understand it yet. They shouldn't be influencing anybody else. So that's one thing. Another thing that it doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to participate in an unscriptural gospel endeavor. And there are loads of those going around today. There are just loads of them. I mean, you can get mail in from all over the place and to participate in something. You know, the other day a guy called me up and he said, if we brought this certain evangelist in a town, would you participate in the thing? And he knew I wouldn't, but he wanted to be polite and call me up and ask me if I would anyway, you know? And then he started telling me, he says, you know what? This guy has a policy. He won't have modernists or anything like that. He's not going to send people back to the Roman Catholic Church. And he won't send them back to modernistic churches. And I said to him, you know, I'm just a skeptical guy, you know. I really am. I said, well, you may believe that, but I can hardly believe that. I said, if that's true, it must have changed his whole way of operating all of a sudden. I just don't believe that. I'm not going to participate. Now, why wouldn't I participate? And the idea comes back on the pastor is, why wouldn't you get involved in something in which we're trying to lead people to Christ? What could possibly be wrong with that? Well, very simply, if it's anti-scriptural the way you're going about it, then I'd be disobedient to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's that simple. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, if one of those disobedient evangelists are weak in the faith, are we to receive him? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Are we to receive him? And the answer is very simple. Not as an evangelist. If he's weak in the faith, well, he ought to sit and learn. That's what he ought to be doing. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Does that mean that we're going to endorse every unscriptural so-called gospel program that's on TV? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that, does it? It doesn't say that. All right. It's something else it doesn't mean. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. In other words, you bring this fella in. It doesn't mean sin. When it talks about weak, it doesn't mean sin. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The same writer, the Holy Spirit, the same human author, the Apostle Paul, and this is what he writes. This has to do with people in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, only a few pages from where he were, is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does he say? He says you've got a sinner in your congregation. You ought to be taken away from among you. Now, is that receiving? No, that's just the opposite of receiving, isn't it? It's putting out. All right? Now, look down verse 9 so we can move along. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are outside? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are outside God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He tells the church there are people that ought to be put out. and that's not received. So we're not talking about the fact that these are weak brethren. These are not weak brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They're not classified as weak. They're classified as unacceptable. They're classified as should be out of the church. They're not weak brethren. And we're not looking at weak, we're not saying he's a weak brother. We say he's a brother in sin and he must be out. And that's what the apostle said. He said, if this brother is a fornicator, if the person is covetous, if they're an idolater or a railer, that's a big mouth, railer, can write that down, or some such word. If you're more refined and you have more refined words than I do, you write it down. But a railer is a big mouth, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. And then verse 13 says, put away from among you that wicked person. So when it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, we're not talking about Christians who have fallen into sin, and especially these sins here. They're not acceptable for fellowship. Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Some more that we're not supposed to receive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. In other words, what they received from the Apostle Paul, the sound teaching of the doctrine that came down from the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, if they walk disorderly and not after what they've been taught by the Word of God, that they're not to be in fellowship. They're not to be received. They're disorderly in their walk. Verse 14 and 15 tell us more. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, this is a person who will not obey the word of God. We're not to company with those that don't obey the word of God. And when it becomes evident that a person does not obey the Word of God, when they are in disobedience to the Word of God, we're not to accompany with them. It's very simple. So when the Word of God says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, it's not talking about people who just flagrantly disregard what the Word of God teaches and who are in sin. It's not talking about receiving them. They are not to be received into the membership of the body of Christ. And in many cases, they are to be put out if they are already in. Another thing that this verse doesn't mean, as we might go back to Romans 14:1. Another thing that this verse doesn't mean, it doesn't mean to receive those that are outside the faith. Notice that it says they are weak in the faith. It says we're to receive somebody who is weak in the faith. And we ought to identify whether a person is in the faith or not in the faith. And if they're weak in the faith, but they're in the faith, they're to be received. But if they're outside the faith, we don't receive them. Not by any means. This is why many of the crusades today are unscriptural. An evangelist goes into a town. He's sponsored by every church in town. Well, not every church in town. Some fundamental churches won't go along with it. But he's sponsored by all the different kinds of churches. And you see, there's a certain church in town that won't go along with it. That's usually us. Well, we don't have those kind of things around here because we're too small. The kind of evangelists that want all the churches only go to big places anyway. They don't go to little places. But if that was the case, you know, we would be it because we would identify whether they people participating in it were out of the faith or not. If they were out of the faith, we wouldn't participate with them because we've already seen the commandments on that matter. That we're to withdraw from people who are brethren who are disorderly. So if an evangelist says we're going to have these other people in it and they're good brothers in Christ, But we identify and say, no, they're not good brothers in Christ. We already know that they don't believe in the virgin birth. We already know that they don't believe in the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't believe those things, they're not good brothers in Christ. And Galatians chapter 1 and 2 John tell us that we're not to shake hands with them. We're not to even bid them Godspeed. And if you bid them Godspeed, you're disorderly. And if you're disorderly, we can't have fellowship with you. We'll count you as a brother, but we can't have fellowship with you. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. We're not to receive disorderly Christians who won't obey the word of God, whether they're evangelists or anything else. All right, that's what it doesn't mean. Now let's get to what it does mean. And this is fairly important that we have a good understanding of this. It means that we are to receive a person as a brother in Christ. Even if they're weak in the faith, we are to receive him as a brother in Christ. Completely receive him. And it means that we receive him into church membership. What does it take for a person to be a church member? It means they were saved. They had to be saved for a church member. They were baptized. After they got saved, they were baptized by immersion. And then they had it in their heart that they wanted to follow what the Word of God was. They may not know everything about the Word of God. Because maybe they just got saved, so they don't know everything about the Word of God. They may know very little about the Word of God. They may know they have a heart to follow the Word of God. But they might have a whole bunch of habits in their life that aren't too good, that they ought to get rid of. But when the Word of God says to Christians, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what it means? Grow in grace. It means that over the course of your Christian life, you ought to be growing in grace. It means that when you first got saved, you didn't have all that grace. See? You say, I want to do it. That's what it takes to be a church member. You're saved by the blood of Christ. You're baptized with believer's baptism. And then you desire to grow in grace according to the Word of God. You weren't there when you got it, you know. But you want to grow in grace. That's all it takes. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. We receive him into membership. Now, that's without any reservation. That means that their life might not measure up to what you think it ought to measure up to. Now, how do you receive him? It says, not to doubtful disputations. Let's say it this way. We ought to have disputes over doubtful things. Not to doubtful disputations. You know, there may be doubtings in a person's mind about what they can do and what they can't do about certain things. Now, that can be either in the weak brother who's accepting them. Did you get that? The picture is, it's not the strong accepting the weak. Let's get that straightened out. It may be the strong and weak accepting the weak. And when he writes this, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, he's writing that to weak people. Because the strong would already receive the weak. The strong wouldn't have any problem receiving the weak. Because the strong would understand the things of God. It's the weak that don't. Now, either the weak person who's accepting the other weak person may have some doubts about certain areas or whether they should do them or whether they shouldn't do them. And also the person coming in, you know, they may be mixed up in some areas of things or whether they should do them or whether they shouldn't do them. Now, when we talk about this, we're not talking about right or wrong. Now, that's what we want to be clear on. We're not talking about whether something is right or wrong. We're talking about whether it's doubtful, and that's what we've got to differentiate. And that's what that they're having a real difficulty with. I got this Bible the way. Excuse me, I said this Bible. I shouldn't have said that. That was a mistake. was almost bad enough to say erase that off the tape. I have this document here that proposes to be a Bible, and it's called The Way. And to me, it's just a disgrace. You know, I realize when I stand up here and I speak, you know, the Lord hears me. And so when I say this, I say it before the Lord. I think this is a disgrace in many ways. First of all, it's got all kinds of up-to-date pictures in it. You know, signs of the times, no dumping. Just for fun, it's got a picture of this chick next to a Volkswagen here. And somewhere in here, it's got a guy here with a helmet on. You know, he's riding in a Goodyear. It looks like he's ready to take off for the Indianapolis 500. Picture of a girl. I'd say she's dressed modestly. I'm not talking about some kind of awful picture, but, well, here it is. You know, he's got a miniskirt on and such. And all kinds of things to get people up to date, you know. Yeah, what's that got to do with the things of the Lord, you know? They're just trying to identify with people. Hey. Well, anyway, that's not part of the message tonight. I just think it's a disgrace. But I'm going to... I've shown this to the people in our class on the Bible versions. And I just want to read right from this, because this verse to me is so fantastically bad that I ought to read right from the source, so that you know we've got it accurate from the source. I'm reading from Kenneth Taylor's, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase of the Bible, of Romans 14:1. He says, "Give a warm welcome to any brother who wants to join you, even though his faith is weak. Don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours about what is right and wrong." Now, we had mentioned in class that this verse in the King James has 9 words, and the verse in this particular thing has 33 words, and we said either God said 9 words or he said 33 words. See? And what I say is that Kenneth Taylor is adding here to the Word of God, and he adds something that's very wrong. He says, don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours about what is right and wrong. Now, this verse is not saying that when it talks about doubtful disputations. It's not talking about right and wrong, because right and wrong are in the Word of God. It's not talking about that. If a person is sinful and it's wrong, we saw already that person is not to be received. The Word of God tells us what's right and wrong. We don't have to dispute about what's right and wrong. We've got a great arbitrator, and that is the Word of God. You don't say, my opinion, this is all right. That doesn't matter a thing in our church. And we don't care about your opinions on a whole lot of things that have to do with the Word of God. If the Word of God says something is right, it's right. If it says it's wrong, it's wrong. And there isn't any opinion on it. And so this man gives a terribly wrong impression under the guise that perhaps it came from what God meant in this verse. It's not right. We're talking about something else. We're talking about questionable things, not what's right and wrong. We're not talking about questionable, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. We're talking about questionable things or doubtful things. Now, one of the greatest problems that the church has where people are trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is that as Christians, who have struggled through a whole batch of things in our own lives. You know, we get saved and we struggle over one kind of worldly thing after another kind of worldly thing. This stuff started to drop away little by little, you know, and 18 things dropped away, and then somebody else comes along and they got 9 of the things that you had, the 18 that dropped away, you know. They got 9 of those things. And you say, oh, well, come up burn, I haven't got the life straightened out. Okay. Well, one of the problems that we have as Christians is that we get Christians who are ready to meddle in the lives of others. We're ready to tell others how to live their life. Get them all straightened out on everything. I try to think of some ideas along this line. I thought I would think of one. in which I know nobody out here had what I'm going to talk about this time, I think. I think I'm right on this. And the reason I did that was so that we could look at it as a principle without trying to identify a person to condemn or something, see? Now, let's suppose that somebody came along to our church, you know, and they came and wanted to come to our church, and they were saved, and they weren't just like us, you know. And let's say they were here for only a week or two. They moved into New Hampshire, and they came in, and, you know, they wanted to come to our church. They weren't just like us, but they saw all the beauty of New Hampshire. And they said to themselves, you know, we got to get ourselves a recreation vehicle, one of them big jobs you can live in. Big, long ones. It's got bathrooms in it and showers and beds and stoves, refrigerators and freezers, all that stuff, all right? Well, let's get one of those big jobs. You know, they're pretty expensive. You know that? They really are. I was looking at them this summer. I was on vacation. And they told me that the best one is made by Bluebird. And it costs $98,000. And it's some, but you can get some really nice ones for $50,000. So you know I wasn't looking that seriously. You know that. Right. Now, let's suppose, you know, this Christian comes and just has the wherewithal to be able to buy one of those things, you know, after a couple of weeks. You know, with us, they decide to go out and buy one, and maybe on Sunday morning, they roll that thing right up out there, and everybody looks like, good night. And somebody, some weak Christian, says, you know, if you were a Christian, you shouldn't buy one of those. You could give that money to missions. See, that's what I'm talking about. One of the problems that we have with Christians is they get meddling in other people's lives. They know very well what other people ought to do with their money. Boy, they just know that real good. You see, now, buying one of those things, to me, it could be, you know, a doubtful disputes over it. If it was me, let's say I really liked one, I would like to have one of those things, maybe I would have a wrestling about that kind of a thing, whether I should or whether I shouldn't have. But let me wrestle that thing out with the Lord. Don't you tell me it's a sin to have it. Because I think that's where the end of verse 5 comes in. It says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, some people could buy those things and it's not a sin. And some people could buy them and just sin right on. Now, supposing that person pulled up on Sunday morning, you know, we all looked out there. And they said, boy, and you know, we've got a lot of nice folks that are just happy when other people have good fortune, right? And go out there and say, boy, we are so happy for you. You got this, and it's really a nice thing, and we're glad. I hope you have just a wonderful time in it. You know? And says, yeah, I'm planning to take off right after the service and go up the other end of the state, you know? And somebody thinks, I wonder if I'm coming back for evening service. Now, you know, there's no dispute with me that if a person gets himself something like that and they don't want to come back for the evening service because now they got a fun toy to play with that costs $50,000, you know, there's no doubt in my mind whether that's right or wrong. That's wrong. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's wrong. The Word of God tells us that's wrong, you see. You may get something that's perfectly all right, but when it takes you away from Christ, it's wrong. So the thing itself may be okay. But the thing that makes it doubtful is what it's going to do with you, you see, and what you're going to do with it, and how it's all going to come out. And there are probably many things in that kind of a category. Now, when that person goes up there, as soon as you hear that person say, I'm taking a trip. You know what you're supposed to say to them? Are you coming back for the evening service tonight? That person says, oh, no, the trip's too long. You say, well, then we're not receiving you anymore. You're out. All right, now, just to clarify things, that's what you're not supposed to do. That's what the verse is teaching. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Go home and say, I hope he makes it back by next Sunday. The preacher may have a message for him. Oh, watch that too. That's what he's talking about. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye. In other words, that person, when that person gets back from the trip 2 weeks later, comes out to church, he says, I'm glad to see you, you old sinner. I hope the preacher's got a good dose for you today. You're not supposed to do that. Not if you're to receive him and not to doubtful disputations. You don't do that for doubt. You say, I'm glad to see you, brother. He's a brother in Christ. Even if he's done wrong, he's a brother in Christ. You see, if he hasn't done those kind of sins, he ought to be kicked out of church for doing. Then we're to receive him and have him come in. We're not going to ask him to teach Sunday school, Claire. We're not going to ask him to sing. Well, it may turn out that this guy who drives a motor vehicle has an operatic voice and can sing a song better than anybody in the world. But he doesn't sing in this church for the simple reason that nobody sings in his church until they are an example of the believers to other people. That makes a difference. But it says receive him. We receive him. But not to death. In other words, we don't get on him about that kind of stuff. Now, are you supposed to go over and tell this guy, look, friend, we've got to straighten you out on a whole bunch of matters? No, you're not supposed to do that. But when we receive him, we want to see him built up in the faith, don't we? Not everybody we want to see built up in the faith does get built up in the faith. Some of them just drift and drift and drift and drift and misery to misery. But we want to see him built up in the faith. How do they get built up in the faith? When you and all your great perceptive spiritual judgment realize that somebody's weak in the faith, how do you build them up in the faith? Well, there's a way to do it. Through your prayers. And I always mention that while you're praying for them, you ought to pray for yourself. That you don't get messed up worrying about other people. And through your honest support of them and your encouragement to them. What do I mean your honest support? I mean your honest support when you're talking to them at church. You're honestly good and friendly to them and supportive of them. Not looking around and knock them down in the things they haven't discovered yet in a Christian life. And then, as you pray for them also, to see them built up, it's through the power of the Word that they're going to get built up. What do I mean by that? There is going to be times when they're going to hear preaching from the Word that's going to be right against their sin. It may be things that you don't even know is sin in their life. When you're listening to the preaching of the Word, you're supposed to be examining your own heart. Unfortunately, we got too many people who examine other people's hearts while the preaching's going on. That's good for so-and-so. Oh, I wish that so-and-so would have been here to hear that. Because they need it bad. You know, we need it bad as individuals. We know what other people need more than what we need. But that person who's weak in the faith is going to hear through the Word of God what they ought to be in many areas of life. You don't go around and tell them, you know, you got this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, and this wrong. I hope you get it straight now. So you don't do that. Now, if they come to you for advice, that's a different story. We ought to level with them. But we ought not to be going around telling other Christians, volunteering to other Christians how to straighten out their life. Because they got a number of things in their life that we don't think are so really great. But there are times when a person comes to us and says, well, I've got a problem. I don't know what to do about it. And many times I say to a person, I say, listen, you have a certain problem, but that's not your major problem. A young man came to me, and he had a, you know, he looked like your average hippie. Dressed bad. Had the hair, the beard, the whole business, you know. He says, I got this real spiritual problem. And he says, something's been bothering me for a long time. I felt like I've been doing wrong. And I just, he said, I'm praying about it. I can't do anything about it. Well, we talked about a number of things. I questioned him about a number of things. And I said to him, I said, listen. I said, you know what? When God is speaking to your heart about things, you better get yourself squared away. Start looking like a child of God. And when people look at you, they don't say, you know, he looks like just all the hippies running around. No, he's cleaned up. He looks like a child of God. He can be identified as a child of God. You got a lot of problems. You want to start by doing that. You see, he came to me for advice. I knew him for quite a while. And when I knew him, I didn't run to him and say, hey, you know, you want to come to our church? Shave it off, and I'll give you a suit of clothes, and take a bath, and come on in. I didn't say that. But when he came to me for advice, I knew that that would be one of the roots of the problem he had, was that he was more concerned with his image of how he looked to certain kind of people than he was and how he looked to the people of God. I knew that. And so being that was a problem, I identified it, I didn't shrink back at it. But we're not to go and straighten people out. If you're going to build them up in the faith, you know, Christian, let the Spirit of God do some work on some people. You know that? Really, let the Spirit of God do some work on some people. Through the preaching, through their own reading of the Word of God, through God dealing in their life. Do you know God can deal in somebody's life? Do you know that? He can. You ought to know that. He's probably dealt in yours in many areas. There may be things in your life you never would drop until God pressured you to do it. It's been that way with me. I know that. And you know, we see somebody that's weak in the faith. If they're in the faith, let's trust that the Spirit of God will do a work in that person's life. The Bible says, we are His workmanship. Whose? We think, you know, as Christians, that we got to do the workmanship to get the person straightened out. Now, let the Spirit of God straighten out a lot of these things. It really works that way, him that's weak in the faith. You know, I don't know if you ever read that missionary story. It's been around. It's by Isabel Coombs, called By Searching. I read that thing, must have been about 18 years ago. I don't remember it real well, but it's worth reading. Isabel Coombs was a person who was a missionary, did great work for the Lord. But the title, By Searching, there was a reason for it. It showed how she came to the place of surrendering her whole life to go forth for the Lord. And I remember one special part about that. And she told, now we're going back many years. I don't know when she was a missionary, but it was a while ago. So we're going back a number of years. And she mentioned that there was one thing she was doing a lot in her life, and that was, she said, every night she read novels, and she loved to read novels. Now, I say we're going back for a while because, you know, most of the novels you read today would probably be a sin to read them because it would be so filled with trash and so much immorality in it. See? But she, I'm taking for granted she's going back to the time when she's reading novels that were decent works of literature to read without polluting your mind. And she was reading these novels. They didn't see anything wrong with it. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to read a novel? That falls under doubtful disputations, you say. Doubtful things. But she read these things all the time. And she said, after a while, the Lord showed me I oughtn't to be reading those things, and the Lord took all those novels out of my life. Now, why do you suppose those novels went? Because they were sin? No, I don't think so. Those novels went because the Lord God of heaven had a higher calling for Elizabeth Kuhn than to enjoy herself reading novels. The Lord God wanted her to enter into the things of God and to enter His service. And she couldn't do that while she was doing the other. Now, when Isabel Kuhn gets to the place, you see, where she's serving the Lord and novels are a long thing of the past, and somebody comes up to her and says, Isabel, I just read the greatest book last night. What is she supposed to do? In view of this verse, it says, him that's weak in the faith, receive. If it's weak in the faith to read novels, Him that is weak in the faith receive. What does she do? Does she say, "Oh, the Lord took that from me long ago. Please don't talk to me about novels." I don't believe that's it. I believe that the person who's strong in the faith receives that person and talks to him, you see, and works with him, and doesn't jump all over him for something that they well used to do themselves when they thought they were pretty spiritual when they were doing it, but the Lord took it out of their life. But rather lets the Spirit of God, that the Word of God says we are His workmanship, fashion that believer and encourages him in other things. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. In other words, we are to take that person and realize that that person is a child of God just like we are. And that person has got to grow in grace, and we've got to grow in grace. And if we're strong, we realize what we went through to grow in grace. And what that person needs to. And we're going to be every help to help them. And we're not going to blast them. And we're not going to tell everybody else what that person needs to grow in grace either. Him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputation. Not to get involved in worrying about whether RVs can be bought or whether they can't be bought by other people. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to pray silently to the Lord that He might meet your needs. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're a Christian. And one of the things that's true about you is that you do seem to focus on other people's problems and other Christians' problems. And you don't fully receive those that are still weak in the faith. You have a whole lot of reservations about them. And you forget the pit from which you were digged. Why not repent of that and get that under control? And perhaps you're here tonight and you've never known what it's like to be a child of God. To be in the fellowship with God's people. Perhaps you've never been saved. You wanted to know things about the Lord. But you've never actually, you could not point to a time in your life tonight when you came to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I need to be saved." And you realize that and you'd like to be saved right now. As we pray silently, why not pray and say, "Lord, come into my heart and save my soul. I want to be saved." You pray it as best you can. And the Lord, who desires to save your soul, will hear from heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not an obedient Christian. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized since you've been saved by believer's baptism according to the Word of God. And you had a purpose in your heart that you're going to do that before the Lord tonight and follow the Lord. And you let me know about it after the service is over. Let us pray silently. May God meet our needs. And as our heads are bowed, before I pray, I'm going to ask you, if you made that decision about salvation tonight, say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I do want to be saved tonight." You just lift your hand right now and let me know by the uplifted hand. "Preacher, I've never been saved. I couldn't stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him when I got saved or how I got saved. I do want to be saved right now." Is there anyone? You just lift your hand. Put it down again. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that everyone here might be saved. We pray, dear Lord, as the children of God, that we might be the kind of church, according to Romans 14, without compromise, but receiving and uplifting and seeing people built up in the faith because we've acted according to the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation, 249. We sing the...